Will you be seated, please, and turn to responsive lesson number 594. Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Shall we pray? Our Father, we come into thy presence this day in this sanctuary. Thou hast called us here the better to serve thee and the Lord Christ. We ask thee thy blessing on these days of study and preparation, as well as on the service we are called upon to render from day to day. Speak to our minds and hearts this morning as we wait before thee. Hear the prayers we lift for ourselves, for those we love, for those in our family with special needs and concerns. And lift our eyes, O God, that we may see the others in the fellowship of faith around the world. Bless, we pray, those who speak for the Lord Christ and serve in his name in many a land, and grant that they and we together, serving faithfully and well in our generation, may help others to know Christ and life in his name. Amen. This, as you know, is a missionary day, and I'm happy to present to you two missionaries who believe in taking the gospel to all the world, beginning with the United States. They have just moved from their home and their family in England to make their home in this country. Our speaker for the day, Dr. Ronald Golding, is an Associate General Secretary of the Baptist World Alliance and has been since 1965. His good wife is here. Frieda, won't you stand up? So this is a missionary day, and we're glad you're a missionary to us. Ronald Golding has served the Lord in many ways in his own land as pastor, as chairman of the Council of Spurgeon's College, as president of the European Baptist Federation, and then later as secretary of that federation. Those duties took him to not only to visit, but to know and to serve the Baptists in many countries on the continent of Europe. He's known and loved as perhaps no other person in Baptist leadership on the continent of Europe. But since becoming an associate secretary of the Baptist World Alliance, he's visited many countries and many continents in carrying out the fellowship responsibilities of our secretaries. The Alliance, as you know, represents Baptists on every continent in more than 100 countries, some 34 million of us around the world. And Ronald Golding is known and loved among us all. He's just assumed a new responsibility that brings him and his wife to this country. He is to be the head of the Division of Evangelism and Education of the Alliance, a new venture enlarging on previous activities. And certainly no two concerns are greater than evangelism and education in our Baptist life and work around the world. We welcome him as our speaker this morning after we have some special music. And you will hear him and be blessed.
Dr. Adams and my dear Christian friends, let me say at once what a tremendous privilege it is to be with you today and to have this opportunity of sharing thoughts concerning Christian mission. I'm grateful for the chance to be here with such a specialist congregation, and one that obviously must have, by sheer age, the opportunity of potential for the future. And because of that, the responsibility is heavier than one would really cherish. I think maybe it could be of some help that you have invited a foreigner, certainly one who speaks words rather differently from your habit, to be with you, because I come from a world that receives missionaries and that benefits continually from the presence of men and women from your country and from your convention throughout the whole of our continent of Europe. And I suppose it would not be an exaggeration to say that but for the presence and the help and the inspiration and the fellowship of Americans who have come through your Foreign Mission Board, very much of the Baptist work in Europe today would have suffered almost in some areas beyond reclaim. So one does pay immediately that tribute to what you have done. If you thought for one moment from what my friend Dr. Adams has said that I have come to the United States as a missionary, then please think again. That is just not true. I have come so much to learn. You know, this new division of evangelism and education, I think, can be summarized in this way. What we are trying to develop together among Baptists throughout the world is educated evangelism. And on the other hand, evangelistic education. We're trying to come to grips with these two things that have been polarized so often. The educator so often despising the evangelist, and the evangelist saying, I have no time for all that junk, let's get out into the highways and byways and win men for Christ. You just cannot afford to do that any longer. None of us can. And we're going to try and bring these things together as we have your cooperation and help. Now, I have a feeling that if Dr. Adams hadn't told you that I come from England, you might by now have begun to realize that at least something was wrong. I've never had any illusions about this, never, ever since I preached at Ridgecrest some years ago now and poured my heart out. And at the end of the service, a lady came up to me and gripped my hand and thanked me for the address, which I deeply appreciated, and then spoiled everything by saying that she was sorry I had such a problem with my English. And I've felt it ever since, and I've been working on it. Now, if I say things in a way that you don't use, just bear with it. It may, in its difference, help to highlight something. Mission, missions, evangelism, church have all become hopelessly mixed up. And in the thinking of so many of the people to whom you will minister and I minister, they are treated almost as synonymous. They are not. And because they have been treated as synonymous, each one of them has lost its significance and its drive. I do not put the church any higher than third in the Christian League. And evangelism fourth. What would be the first two? I believe that the predominant thought in all of Christianity is essentially the kingdom of God. And we have finished speaking about the kingdom of God, save as it occurs by accident in our Bible reading or in our Bible exposition. Because we have lost our emphasis on the kingdom of God, we have lost our sense of difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of this world. And because we've lost our distinctive between the kingdoms of this world and the kingdoms of our God, the world no longer is interested. We come back to hear what Jesus said all the time. It was the kingdom. I have come, he said, to declare the kingdom. I have come to deliver to you the joy of the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is among you. The kingdom of God is within you. And when ye pray, say, thy kingdom come, not thy church come. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Now, this is where it all begins. And I hope that those of us that are being challenged with this whole sense of God's confrontation with man in the world will come back to the essential of the kingdom. I was born again by the Holy Spirit into the kingdom of God. Not first the church. Now, don't make them synonymous, for if you do, you do discredit both to the kingdom and to the church. The kingdom first. Seek ye first the church. Rubbish. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. And this is where I believe it begins. Now, second in the Christian League, I must have this word mission. And I am putting here mission before church. Because mission comes out of the nature of God and not out of the program of the church. And again, if ever we make this unhappy distinction, we are doing discredit to both. God, we are told, is the God of love. Not of love, no. God is love. The essential of love is that it must communicate. It cannot live in isolation. You cannot have love in a vacuum. It becomes self-love. And self-love is contradictory. The agapeo type of love that we know of God is essentially outreaching. It must love. Therefore, God is a sending God, in order that he may touch in love those he loves. And our Bible tells us, right the way through the Old Testament, that this was the characteristic of God. He sent Abraham, and the word is specific, he sent. He sent Moses, Joseph, And then we read, when as though in utter frustration and despair, we read here in the 7th chapter of Jeremiah, and in the 25th verse, words that I think are full of deep emotion. Since the day that your fathers came out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets. You have hearkened not. I have sent. And you can almost hear enter into the frustration of divine love. And it reached its ultimate in frustration when he sent forth his only son. Sent. The expression of the nature of God in sending. And the mission of Jesus, of course, is as clear as the newborn morning, because he told us about it himself. Early in his ministry, when he came, he went to church, as was his custom, so we are told. And here let me read these very familiar words in the context of mission from Luke 4 at verse 16. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. He went into the synagogue and he stood up to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. He opened it and it was written, and this is what was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. How often have you read these words? We know them by heart, but listen please again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. And he went through the highways and the byways doing just this until he came to that incredible and unholy judicial murder of Calvary. He rose from the dead. He came back to that group of frightened, dispirited men. He showed unto them his hands and his side. I wonder if you've ever wondered why he did that. For surely it's the most unsophisticated, uncivilized act that's ever been enacted in all human history. No man shows his wounds, especially bloody wounds like those. Why did he do it? Didn't they know him? They'd lived with him, ate with him, slept with him, walked with him, laughed with him, wept with him. Others knew him. Did he really need to do that? It bothered me until some years ago, when I was pastor of a church in London and I was working on my Easter message. And a thought occurred to me I share with you now, because it's my daily thought. I believe Christ showed those hands to those disciples at that time because those wounds were healing. He was not a ghost of Calvary, as the Gnostics claimed. He was not a relic. Look, I am alive. Then what? He turned on them. Look, as my Father sent me, get out. So send I. And they heard him. And they went pale under their suntan. Because it was impossible. It was utterly impossible. And the scripture says, he breathed on them and said, receive ye the Holy Spirit. And Luke 4 was now going to be reacted again in the divine commission of God's character in human beings. And that's where we come into the story. How did they get on? Well, you know, and I don't need to enlarge, of course, I don't need to enlarge on the progress of those years and how those people went out really to conquer the world. But you see, it was at that point that the church came into the picture. It was at that point. And we're inclined to make it appear as though the church has done everything. It hasn't. The church was only the body of Christ. The church witnesses to the kingdom. It cannot ever build the kingdom. Mission is the task of the church, fulfilling its kingdom function. How's it been getting on? It's had competitors, strong competitors. Indeed, the three main religions of the world are still in strong competition. Three, Islam and Buddhism, Christianity. And the strange thing is, they had so much in common, you remember. Each had a point when they can say, this is where it all began. Each recognized a founder, and each recognized that its nature was missionary. They had these things in common. But looking back now and looking around the world, it's quite true to say that only Christianity has really become a worldwide global religion. And this is because of the uniqueness of its founder. And when Christ, the unique Christ, becomes known and seen, he still claims victories. When the church hides the reality of Christ, the church is despised. We had in England, a couple of years ago, a pop music festival where over 20,000 people went, slept out overnight on the Isle of Wight, small resort island off our south coast. On that island, we had a number of small churches, one at the center church at Newport. And that church, which only had 66 members, said, we've got to do something to witness in this tremendous crowd of people. They organized themselves and they went forth, I must say, greatly in fear. It was a courageous thing to do. They came back and their report was most interesting. They came back and said, well, it wasn't as bad as we expected. Things rarely are, but it certainly wasn't on that occasion. Where they said, we were reasonably received. Whenever we spoke about Jesus Christ, people were inclined to listen, argue, certainly, disagree, but never were they ever hostile about Jesus. But when we mentioned the church, then they went mad. Now it shouldn't be, because you see, you cannot separate Christ from his body. Bishop Newbegin has said, and I believe this with all my heart, that there is no true redemptive experience of Christ that does not also include an experience of the church. It's when the church wants to become the kingdom rather than the witness to the kingdom, when it becomes the king and not the servant of the king, when it becomes the Christ and not the vehicle of the Christ, that we run into our problem. I've bad news for you. We're losing out all the time. We are being outgrown throughout the world. The world population growth, despite the adventures of 2,000 years in Christendom, the world population growth is now vastly outgrowing Christian growth. Let me give you these simple facts that we came across recently in some research, and I would rather avoid them, but I can't. There are fewer Christian missions in the world today than there were 10 years ago. Can you really believe that? When we have 84 separate independent Baptist missionaries working in Paris alone. But there are. There are less Protestant missions than 10 years ago. In 27 years' time, the Protestant population of the world will be 2% of the world population. Now, you don't believe that living in America. It's very hard for you to understand, but it is a global fact. And the thing that hurts me is this. Every year, there are born into this world 43 million more people who will die without ever hearing of Jesus Christ. And there are still people who say they do not believe in Christian mission. James Denny, the great Scottish theologian, days gone by, grew so mad about this when one of his members told him that he was wasting his time on Christian mission. He turned round in fury and said, "The man that does not believe in Christian mission cannot believe in Christ." My friend, there are more things to say. New factors are coming into your world and look like increasing. You realize that today in our world, 2/3 of the world population live in areas that are not only non-religious, like England, but anti-religious. 2/3 of the world's population live under Marxist communism. What about mission in that context? This is going to be your problem. It's the problem of the future. And if I may say, I hope humbly, it's the problem that we in Europe have been grappling now since the revolution. Do you realize that 2/3 of our Baptist people in Europe live in the communist countries? The vast majority of our brothers and sisters are in these areas of the utmost restriction. What about mission there? Mission there immediately becomes distinct from the missionaries. You've had no missionaries in Burma for years. You've had no missionaries in Cuba for years, save those that were in prison. We've had no missionaries in any of the communist areas. But I am a little humbled. In fact, I ought to be more humbled, but I'm humbled and hurt to have to say that as far as we in Europe are concerned, it is areas like Russia and Romania and Poland that are recording the most definite and rapid Christian growth. And we in the free West, in sophisticated Scandinavia, in Britain, in West Germany, are struggling. Christ is alive. And the people that are his people in those countries are the people who are fulfilling their mission. Let me, as a visitor, just summarize one or two things, and because I come from outside of your country, maybe I can say this in love. I wonder if you are really conscious, because of the vast size of your country, I wonder how conscious you are of the world in which you live. You know, it is so possible to be self-contained in a country like this. You really don't need anybody else. You've got everything. Do you know you've got one state in this country that if they built a wall all the way around it, as they built a wall through the heart of Berlin, that state could survive for an indefinite period without anybody's help at all? You know that, don't you? You know which state it is. I can see by the look on your faces. You don't, do you? I just tell you, I had to learn this to get my aliens' permission to come and live here, so I know all the facts. It's Arkansas. Would you believe it? Well, that's what the book said. Don't argue with me. That's what the man said. By the way, that was on the same form that we had to fill in, the 843rd question of which, do you intend to shoot the president? And we put no. Are you really conscious of this great world in which you live? And because of your potential and because of your resources, because of your freedom and because of your history, you are bound to be responsible in terms of the kingdom. Let me just give this to you, and please don't think this is critical. It really is to highlight the kingdom. If you could get the people of the world and reduce them, as it were, to a village of 100 people, 67 out of that 100 would be very poor, just on the borderline of life. 67. The other 33 out of the 100 would be in varying degrees well off. Of the total population of 100, 7 would be North American. The other 93 would watch the 7 North Americans